and they can head out to nursery, and we're going to get into the Word. Father God, we thank you for this time together, that we could just worship you and celebrate life in you. God, as we just, as the kids head out to Sunday school right now, I pray you just bless them, that they grow to know you in a powerful way. Thank you for each child, and thank you for the teachers. And as we look at your Word right now, Father God, I pray all glories to you. Our eyes are set on you. You use me despite all my weaknesses, that this, Father God, be a time we connect and grow in your name. In your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as we journey through the Old Testament, we come to a book called Daniel. Daniel is a pretty well-known book in the Old Testament because it has some pretty cool stories within it. But the first, we're going to talk about just one of the cool stories that happened in Daniel this morning. And for us to understand the kind of context of Daniel before we look at this story is this. We got to understand that the Israelites were captive, taken over by the Babylonians, and they have a king. The Babylonians have a king called King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, for the benefit of this for this sermon and for you to understand me, his name is now King Neb. Okay, so we have King Neb, king of the Babylonians. The Babylonians took over the Israelites, and the Israelites including Jerusalem. And what King Neb wanted to do is, other than just slaughter a load of people, which wasn't very pretty, but he also wanted to captive and take some of the finest, strongest, wisest young men. And so he did that. So he took captive some of the finest young Israelite men to train them to be like him. And so this is where we have Daniel come into play. Now, Daniel had a long name, and so they shortened it and made it easy for us people and called him Daniel. We really thank him for that. But then there was three other people called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that had three longer names, and they made even longer, which I don't appreciate. So for the benefit of this sermon, it's going to be Daniel and his three friends, okay? So we have King Neb, Daniel, and the three friends who the king took along with other good-looking Israelite young men to train to be just like him. Now, the big thing about Daniel and the three friends is that they loved God. They loved God, the one true God, the king of Abraham and Isaac, the king of David. They loved that God. That God. They honored him, worshipped him, and we're going to find out that nothing that come in their way was going to separate them from this love for God. Well, King Neb, like many leaders, he dreamt dreams. Kind of similar to Pharaoh with Joseph when he dreamt dreams and wanted someone to interpret the dream, King Neb also, he dreamt dreams and wanted someone to interpret these dreams that he was having. They were kind of causing him nightmares. And so he put it out there to all the wise men of the land of Babylonia, you need to interpret my dream. Really important, you got to do this. Well, see, the wise men of Babylonia were fearful of King Neb because he was kind of a mean kind of guy. And so they would just say whatever they wanted just to please him. They would say, oh, you're wondrous, you're great, you're mighty. And King Neb seeing right through this going, no. Stop being a yes man. Tell me exactly what is happening in these dreams. Otherwise, you're going to get killed. Nice kind of guy. And so this message got out there to all the wise men, these young guys, the Israelites, saying, okay, you got to take this King Neb seriously because he's going to kill you if you don't interpret this dream properly. Well, the message gets out to Daniel and the three buddies. And Daniel hears of this and he says, well, that's okay. I worship and believe and have a relationship with a God who interprets dreams. So let me hear this. And so he hears it, and absolutely, God tells Daniel this is what the dream is. And so Daniel shares this dream with King Neb, and King Neb's like, whoa, your God is amazing. And so the end of chapter 2 of Daniel ends with King Neb worshiping Daniel and worshiping God. That's how that ends. And King Neb says, Daniel, your three friends, you guys are welcome into my palace. You're going to be my chief advisors. You guys are going to live it large. You can have all the slaves you want. You can have all the food you want. You can have everything is yours. Live it up. You're good. That's how chapter 2 of Daniel ends. And so you're thinking for Daniel and these three friends, they've made it. They've done good. Keep it steady, and you've lived a good life. Well, we're going to look at chapter 3 right now. We're going to read verses 1 to 18. This is literally just after King Neb has worshipped God because of this good experience of his dream being heard and interpreted and given them a lush lifestyle. So here it is, chapter 3, and I think it should be on the board. See? Thanks, Jill. Okay, here we go. King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, here we go. He made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officers, officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all the officials came and stood before the statue King Neb had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races, nations, and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, whatever that is, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Neb's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that the king had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. So some of the grasses, or stitches, you guys call it. They said to the king Neb, "Long live the king! You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, and all those instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and don't worship your gold statue you've set up." Well, King Neb, he flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Neb said to them, "Is it true, you three friends, that you refuse to serve my gods to worship the gold statue I've set up? I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace." Like, this furnace is just constantly going, ready for these people to be thrown in. "And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power?" I mean, this guy, Marvel makes bad guys based on Neb. Like, this guy, he is just totally on a power trip, totally going, "Nothing is going to stop me. You will worship, you will bow down, you will honor me. I am going to go down in history as the greatest king. I will not stop until I rule all over and I have all authority on earth and with the gods." This guy was just on a power trip. No humility, obviously wasn't really worshiping the Lord God in the last chapter with all his heart. It was purely just based on a nice experience. It was like, oh sure, why not? Because soon, as that experience had gone, it was back to, oh, I gotta win. I gotta be the top dog. He wasn't really caring about people's hearts. He just wanted to physically see them bow down to know that, yeah, I'm in charge here. So now he stands before these three men who love God, and he gives them this ultimatum. You either do this or you're gonna die, and then no one's gonna stop me. And then you can insert the kind of wah-ha-ha-ha-ha kind of laugh, but it's not in this version of the Bible, so we won't put it in. So he gives this ultimatum. And so what we're going to look at just for a couple of minutes this morning is just look at their response. Because their response right now really does give a huge indication of their heart and their faith. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Neb, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from the power of your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." These three verses, just going to look at just for a few moments, each verse of how they've responded and how we can relate to their response when we stand against adversity or when we stand against trials or even temptations. Number one is when they stood before and they were threatened with death, they said, "King Neb, there's no need for us to argue with us." They were that grounded, that rooted in their faith, in their knowledge of God, that they were like, we don't need to argue this one. You could threaten us with whatever it is you're going to threaten us with. We know where we stand. We know the one true God. And we're not going to worship you. They were so confident in their faith. They had such knowledge, but also such experiences of God, that they were like, we don't have to argue this. We don't have to debate this, King Neb. You do what you need to do. We ain't shifting. Now, that may, for some of us, go, 1 minute. But does that contradict what Peter says in 1 Peter when he says, be prepared to defend our faith? Well, no. I think there's a place for both. Because I feel when we dedicate time to root ourselves to God, to get to know who God is, for the purpose of getting to know our Savior, we automatically will have knowledge so that if anyone challenges you in your faith, you'll be able to go, yeah, but this is what I believe. And share with them in love, this is what I believe. If your whole purpose of reading the Bible is to just knock others down, you're missing the point yourself. But when we are getting into the Bible to learn about how good God is, we're naturally growing in knowledge and wisdom. So that if someone knocks on your door or stops you in the street and says something that you go, whoa, that doesn't resonate with me, we're able to calmly and in love say, yeah, but this is what I believe. But then at the same point, come to a place of going, okay, goodbye. Here they are saying, Neb, we're not going to fight this. We're not going to argue this. Kind of similar to when Jesus sends the 72 disciples out and says, okay, go out there. But if you're not welcomed, if you're not greeted well, if people are not nice to you and reject you, dust your feet and move on. There's a place for both of going, know what you believe because you just want to, and going, God is so good, I want to get to know him. But at some point going, okay, that's where you stand. You ain't going to shift me. This is too big for me to give up just to please you. So that's the first thing, that they didn't have to defend themselves. Second, they said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. They knew what God can do. They knew what God could do. How? Well, firstly, they've experienced what God can do. This wasn't their first trial. They'd already faced other trials, and because they were faithful to God, experienced how God had blessed them. Provided for them and saved them. So they've got those experiences in their back pocket to go, yeah, we experience how good God is. But also, they have the knowledge of who God is. There's no doubt that the stories and truths of the Exodus, for example, where Moses led them into the promised land, those stories are passed on of the goodness, the testimonies of how God worked in people's lives. They knew what God can do, and they were able to stand on that truth. And my question is for all of us is, do we know what God can do? Do we really know what God has done for us? Do we spend time getting to know him? Do we spend time listening to each other's stories of where people said how their lives have been transformed? And then you can put the two together when you hear stories of lives being transformed, or when you read stories in the Bible. I don't know if you do this, but I do this. When I read stuff in the Bible, and I'm like, whoa, I've experienced similar stuff to that. Where that builds our faith of going the knowledge, but also this experience just builds that faith. And so these three friends, they knew what God can do, and so they were able to proclaim it. But we can't proclaim it if we don't know it. Get to know it. Share stories of encouragement with each other, of what God has done in your life. No one can take away your story from you. People may want to debate theology or whatever, but if you can say, yeah, but this is what I have experienced, that's your story. You can share your story. But you've got to get to know it. And then the third, after they said what God can do, this is the most beautiful part. He said, but even So God can do this, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Saying, we know what God can do. But you know what? Even if his will is for us to go in that fire, even if it is for us to end in a pretty painful way, we're going to do it and we're not turning to you because he's still God. And I go, why? How did he get to that place? Why didn't they just keep it safe? Why didn't they just bow down and worship physically, but yet in their heart be like, God, we're really worshiping you, but we're just pleasing him because we want to keep our comfort. We want to keep the status that we have. It's safe. Why didn't they just do that? Why did they so boldly go, you could kill us, you could throw us in that fire, but we ain't turning? It's because they got it. They grasped it. They grasped that their life here on earth is temporary. That there's a bigger picture. That ultimately one day they're going to stand before their God. And even though if they've made a choice to protect the comfort, that's going to be futile when they stand before their God for all eternity. You see, so often the decisions, the thoughts, the dreams, the desires that we have so often are to shape the days that today or tomorrow or in 20 years' time. I mean, I think I've used this example before, but let's just say this whole width of the stage is the span of eternity. And let's just say our span, if we believe that we are going to, through faith in Jesus, have life everlasting, so let's say it's the span of this stage. Our time on earth is like a speck, not even a speck on this stage. But how often do our time, desires, dreams, are to influence that speck? And rather than the big picture. You see, these three friends, they got it. They realized that it's about the big picture. They were willing to surrender. They were willing to surrender their happiness. They were willing to surrender their comfort. They were willing to surrender their lives for God. That's huge. Because they were big picture people. You see, the story ends with them being thrown into that furnace. And the, not really the cool thing about it, but what happened was King Neb was so angry, he turned it up like 5 or 6 or I think even 7 times as hot. So hot that when the guards threw the three friends into the furnace, they themselves burnt and died. It was that hot. But when they were in this furnace, witnesses and the king saw that they were in there dancing away. There was the 1, 2, 3, but then there was a 4th. The scripture says, like a god in there dancing. At times in life, we feel we're in the heat of the moment. We feel the comfort has been stripped away. We feel we're going through a trial. We're going through a difficult moment, a difficult season. But I feel this story is here for a purpose, and this purpose is for us to know, doesn't matter that season, doesn't matter that storm or that fire that you think you're in, that God is with us. That he doesn't stand on the outside of the furnace, that he is in us and with us in that season. Even though it's painful, even though it feels it's burning away, to know that there is a God there with us. Jesus says, in this world, in this life, we will have trouble. But guess what? He's overcome the world. See, these three friends, they got that. They got there was a bigger picture. And I feel this is a story to remind us of that bigger picture, of what are we willing to surrender? What are we willing in our lives to surrender, to keep our eyes set on God? No matter the temptations, no matter the fears, no matter the storm or whatever it may be, what are we willing to surrender? That song was, I surrender all because I want to know you. It's one thing to say, yeah, I'll die for you, Jesus. But are we willing to give up an evening of Netflix to get in the Word? It's one thing to go right for the radical, but are we willing to surrender even the mundane to go, this is better. He is bigger. He is better than whatever it might be. What are we willing to go, you know, I'm going to give this up for you, God. Because I want to have my mind set on you. So that when the trial happens, the storm, the furnace, whatever it might happen, that I am so deeply connected to you that I know, God, even though it's painful, I know, God, that you're with me, and I know there's a plan, and I know there's a future in you as I set my eyes on you. So as the three friends, that wasn't their first moment of surrendering. They had already surrendered before. But what are we willing to even get into the realm of talking about surrender in order to put our eyes set on Jesus, to go, God, you are the big picture. Knowing that he is with us, he doesn't desert us through it all. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we thank you, God, that we have stories in this Bible that as we read it, we kind of go, whoa, it's crazy. But when we get to the heart of knowing what went on, we see how relevant it is. That you're a God that wants us to set our eyes on you, no matter what. That you're a God that wants us to, no matter the trials and temptations that we face, be rooted in you. Not based on some nice experiences now and again, but based in the knowledge, based on a faith that you are God of all. Lord God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. That through saying yes to you and following you in our lives, that you give us this beautiful grace of life everlasting. Thank you for that. Help us keep our eyes set on you. Help us remind ourselves, and you remind us that you are with us no matter the season. As that song that Tanya was singing is if that's where you lead us, God, we want to surrender to your will. If that's where you lead us to go, God, we know you are the one true God. You are bigger than all things. You are bigger than whatever we're facing. You are greater than all. There is victory in your name, and we set our eyes on you. And our hearts on you. Holy God, if there are people here today, and I'm sure there are people that are going through trials and the furnace, whatever it may be that might look like in life, Holy God, just stir them and remind them, God, you are with them. You are with them in that journey. You are with them in that season. And because you love them so much that you went before them on that cross, so that in faith in you, there is no more eternal pain or suffering. There is joy. There is life. There is celebration. And it's all in the name of Jesus. So, Father God, we just surrender to you. Surrender our lives, our dreams, desires in your. We thank you, God, that you bless us in so many amazing ways. But, God, we just want to surrender to you because you are the big picture. You are the purpose. You are life. And we thank you in your name.
Joe, if you could pull up I Surrender.